Amen. Thank you, Brother Paul. Amen. Amen. I can say amen to that song. Amen. Amen. Nobody's ever took care of me like the Lord. Still taking care of me. Amen. And I've just been amazed as I sat there and thought about what the Lord laid on our heart for this morning to preach. How a lot of the songs, a lot of them, most of them this morning, fell just right in the lap of the message this morning. I know this morning. I love the Bible, amen, and it amazes me every time that God just starts, you know, this thing don't ever get old. It amazes me how God just reveals some things, and then again, there's nothing new under the sun, I know that, but there's a lot of things new to this preacher, amen. It just gets fresher and fresher, and you ought to get in this book and dig around. You'll be amazed what you find, amen. We're going to look at this morning in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, there's probably, I mean, I hate to even say there's favorites because the whole Bible is good, amen. But I love the book of Ruth. I do. I enjoy reading it and studying it. And then the book of Song of Solomon is another one of those books I love to read and to study through because I see so much of the love of God in those two books there. And we're going to look at the book of Ruth this morning. As you're turning, we're going to go to Ruth chapter 3 to start with this morning. We'll have you stand here in just a moment. This morning we meet at 9:30, not just this morning, every Sunday morning we meet at 9:30 in here to pray and just ask the Lord just to season us today, just ask God to bless the buses, the Sunday school, the singing, and preaching, and God's just blessed today. I thank the Lord for His blessings. But God laid a verse, I thought I was going to preach out of here this morning, but over in Jeremiah, you start reading there in Jeremiah, and God speaks to Jeremiah and gives him some great sermons to the nation of Israel, and there's something came across Jeremiah's plate as he was speaking to the nation of Israel, and in verse 25 of chapter 2, the nation of Israel talks about how great, not just that one verse, but that whole section there. But this is what they said there in verse 25. They said they have no hope. And I mentioned this morning to our folks that came in early at 9:30 to pray, I said, you know, there's a lot of people this morning, saved and lost, that have got so involved with this world that they feel like there's no hope. And that's how the nation of Israel felt. They knew what they were. They knew they had sinned against God. They knew that what Jeremiah was saying was true. And they realized that they had turned their back on the God that loved them so much. And they felt like there's just no hope. You might be here this morning. You might feel that way. You might be so full of sin this morning. You've never asked the Lord to save you. You're perishing this morning and you feel like there's no hope. Let me tell you this morning, as God through Jeremiah told the nation of Israel, there was hope and there is hope. Listen to me this morning. As we preach this message, we're going to look at some things this morning. I want to tell you, God loves you and God wants to help you this morning. God has already helped you this morning. You just don't know it. And then us that are saved this morning, you might be so discouraged this morning. There might be things going in your family you don't understand. There might be things on your plate that you don't understand. Listen, don't look to yourself. Find your strength in the Lord. That's where our hope is this morning. So as we look at the book of Ruth, and most of us, if you've been around church any time at all, you'll know a lot about the book of Ruth. You've heard it preached. You've probably read through it several times. But there's so many things that I love about this book. But let me just bring us up to speed a little bit before we read this morning. Chapter 1, and what a great chapter we see. A decision made by a family. Naomi and her family, her husband, they made a decision to leave their home, Bethlehem, Judea, and that place of bread, and to go down to Moab. What a terrible decision they made. But I want to say this morning, there's probably not anybody in here this morning that would not say, I've made some wrong decisions in my life. I want to make decisions that lead me to God, not away to God, away from God. But here we see a family that made a decision to leave their place and to go because of the famine that was in the land. And they leave that place and go down there. And when they get down there, we know the story how her husband dies. Her two sons marry there of the Moabites. Both sons die. What a devastating place in their life. I want you to understand where Naomi must have been in that life. Some of you have experienced the death of a loved one. Some of you have experienced that pain and that agony. And here's a woman. Here's a woman that has lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's lost basically everything she's got. And all she's got left are two daughter-in-laws. And what a terrible place she was at. And we know through chapter 1 that she decides, she hears that God was moving again back in Bethlehem, Judea. And she decides to pick up from where she was and go back to where she was supposed to be. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and you've made some wrong decisions. Maybe God's trying to get your attention this morning. Maybe you need to get up from where you're at this morning and go back to where God is, amen? And do that this morning. Don't just sit through and muddle through life. Get up and get back to where God is in your life, an important place in your life. And we know how Naomi did that. And as she's traveling down the road, her two daughter-in-laws decided to go with her, Orpah and Ruth. And we know that Naomi's like, look, I don't have anything for you. You need to just go back to your house. You need to go back home, get with your family. There's nothing in my life that'll help you. And then we know, of course, what a great statement. Look here in chapter 1. This isn't the text, but I just want you to see it this morning. The great statement of Ruth. Ruth said, verse 16, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Ruth had something inside of her that says, go on, go on. Even when she didn't understand where she was going, even though she didn't know what lied over the next hill, she went on with Naomi here. So we see a great picture there. We know how Naomi gets back to town. She's all bitter. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. And she's just in a bad way. And so then we run to chapter 2, and we see a great picture of the care of Ruth, how Ruth takes care of Naomi, how Ruth goes out into the field, and Boaz there provides for her in the field. And what a beautiful picture there. Also notice in verse chapter 2, look at verse number 1, the Bible says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So here we're introduced to a man by the name of Boaz, this redeemer that Naomi knows that she has. So that's chapter 2. And then we come to chapter 3, and what a beautiful chapter. I love chapter 3. Probably out of chapter 3 and 4, what God showed me in these two this week just run over my soul this week. But here in chapter 3, let's stand together as we read this chapter. We'll say some more about it. We're heading to chapter 4, but I believe this would be our good spot to jump into this thing this morning. Chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. Let's look together if you can this morning and read along. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in your pew. Should be. Grab it. Follow along with us. Just don't take the preacher's word. Follow the word of God. Let's start about verse number 5. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me. What had happened is Naomi had a plan for Ruth. And she's telling Ruth to go somewhere. And here in verse number 5, she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had bade her. And when Naomi had told Ruth to go down to where Boaz was. They were gleaning of the harvest. Verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, this is verse number 7, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the corn, and she came softly and covered his feet and lay her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. He turned to himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Verse number 10, the Bible says in verse number 10, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. What a statement that Boaz makes about Ruth. Boaz saw something in that young lady that he could say, everybody knows you're a virtuous woman. Now look around this morning. You might not see much of yourself as worth anything. You might look at this world and think there's nothing here. But I'm glad this morning there's one in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he looks upon this world, he sees beyond the filth and the trash. He sees something that he was worth going to Calvary and dying for. Just as Boaz saw something, the Lord sees something in you this morning. Verse number 12, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she arose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. Verse 16, and when she came, I've preached this several times, but I love this. Verse 16 says, and when she came into her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? Boy, I love that. Preacher, what's so great about that? I want you to think who asked her that question. Naomi sent her to Boaz. Ruth comes back home, and mama-in-law, Miss Naomi, says, "Who are you?" When I went to that altar as a lost, sin-sick person, as a 13-year-old boy, I went down as a child of the devil. But when I got back up off my knees asking the Lord to save me, I wasn't who I was when I first got down there. And Naomi asked Ruth, says, "Who are you? Hey, are you still Ruth or are you Miss Boaz?" Ain't that a blessing? I want to know who you are this morning, who you belong to this morning. Verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley hath he gave me, for he said to me, go not empty into thy mother-in-law." Verse 18, look here, here's something I just saw again this morning. Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." What does that tell you, preacher? That tells me I'm going to sit right here. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He's working pretty busy today, amen? He told me to abide here till He comes, amen? Here, Naomi tells Ruth, "You sit right here. There's been something put in the heart of Boaz, and he's at work right now." And I'm telling you this morning, I want to tell you, whoever you are, lost or saved, there's a God in heaven this morning that's at work right now on your behalf. And this morning, He's wanting to do something for you. Let's pray. I'll let you be seated. Father, we love you. Thank you again for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for that blessed hope. I pray this morning, God, that you, God, just speak to our hearts as only you can. God, I pray, Lord, you'll take all those things out of our mind that would hinder. I pray that you get us out of the way. Thank you, Lord, for the good spirit we felt this day. God, just have your way, Lord. If there be one here today that's lost, please, Lord God, please. God, would you please touch that heart as only you can and save them, Lord. God, I know there's some here that's saved this morning that are cold and indifferent. I pray this morning, God, that you just fire them up today, God, Lord, for us. In the precious name of Christ we pray. Amen. You can be seated this morning. We read through chapter 3. We looked at chapter 1, chapter 2. Now we've seen this thing play out, but we're heading to chapter 4 is where we want to look at this morning. So we see in chapter 3 what a message of great hope. We see how Naomi came home with, or how Ruth came home with Naomi, and there wasn't much to be offered. There wasn't much hope in sight. But what a blessing we see unveil itself in chapter 3. And then we come to chapter 4. In chapter 4, there's many places you can run to. But the thing I want us to look at this morning is this thought of redemption. Redemption through Boaz. That's what Naomi needed. That's what Ruth needed. They needed redemption. And we see Boaz, that great kinsman redeemer, a great picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and I this morning, being redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it, I've been redeemed, amen. And that word redeemed this morning, definition means to buy back or to repurchase. It means to free from what distress or harms, to change for the better, to repair or to restore. Is that not exactly what I need this morning? If you're here this morning, you're lost, you need to be bought back, amen. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid a great price for you. He's already purchased. All you need is to come and receive the gift. But we see in chapter 4 a great picture of what this word redemption really means. If you will, take your Bibles real quickly over to the book of Job. I want to show you what Job said here real quickly. We like to use the Bible around here. Take you out of Job chapter 19 this morning. I want you to see about this thought of redemption. Naomi needed help. Her life was at a mess. She had lost everything. She had lost her husband. She had lost her home. She had lost her children. She had nothing. Her life, as she said there in chapter 1, to call her Mara, she was bitter in her own life. And I want to tell you this morning, you might be sick and tired of being sick and tired this morning. You might be fed up with this old world and the flesh that you live in. Maybe this morning would be a good time for you to just to throw up the surrender flag this morning and say, "Look, I'm tired of living this way. There's got to be something better this morning." Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ this morning stands before you this morning, just as Boaz does here, a great work. The Lord this morning done a greater work. He's saying, "Come this morning." But here in Job chapter 19, boy, what a story most of us might know about Job. We know how Job, too, in a terrible mess. Job had lost all of his possessions. Job, we know there how he was out there trying to pray for his family and worship God for his family. We know how his children was over there drinking, marrying, and having all good times. And we know how God let the devil come up there and touch his family. We know how he destroyed all of his possessions. He destroyed his children and all that. He lost everything. Job even lost his health. We know how Job ended up out there on the heap pile, scraping himself with all those boils. His body was a wreck. His life was a mess. Hey, friend, that's exactly where God found me. Amen. My life was a mess. Preacher, you was just 13. Yeah, but at 13 years old, I saw what God has showed me who I was. I realized I was lost and on my way to hell. I realized that I needed a redeemer. I needed a savior. And God showed me who I was. But greater than that, he showed me what he was and what he'd already done for me. But then we see again, Job, what a terrible picture. Again, Naomi, Ruth, what a terrible life. What a mess they were in. They needed redemption. Why do you need? We talk about redemption, redemption, redeem. What does it mean? Unless you understand why you need redemption or how redemption works, you'll never understand the glory and the benefits of what redeem really means. And again, Naomi, what a terrible life she was living at that time. Ruth, what a terrible place in her life. But Job here again lost his family, lost his possessions, lost his health. Even his wife said, curse God and die. Hey, he was pretty much hitting the bottom of the bucket. Anybody ever been there before? I got there. That's how I got saved. Amen. But here we see Job in that mess. Look in Job chapter 19 this morning. And I want you to notice what Job says here in verse number 25 of Job chapter 19. Verse 25 of Job 19 says this. This is what Job said in such a case. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Did you see what Job said? Job didn't say that my God liveth. Job didn't say that my Lord liveth. Job didn't say that my Master liveth. What did he say? He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Why? Because Job, I believe, understood what God had done for him, how he was redeemed, not by man, not of anything that Job could do, but Job realized what God had brought him from and where God was going to take him to. Job makes that great statement that says, my Redeemer liveth. Friend, this morning we need a Redeemer, and we've got a Redeemer this morning, amen? And this morning, most of us are sitting here this morning, you think, I'm all right. I get so tired, and I try not to say it. I probably say it myself sometimes. People ask, well, how you doing? You knock on doors. How you doing? Oh, we're good. We got a job. We got money. We got food in the cabinet. Some of you might not have any of that. But listen, most people today think, I'm in good shape. I don't need nothing. And that's how this world seems to be getting bigger and bigger every day. But Job saw that he needed a Redeemer. Naomi and Ruth saw their state and realized they needed a Redeemer. And the great illustration, I believe, I couldn't do this. Boy, I'd never fit anyway, probably, but I thought I'd never. Anybody ever been a coal miner? See, y'all never done either. Can you picture, I've been up in West Virginia, some of those areas. I worked with a guy that was a coal miner. He was a maintenance guy. And how, I don't remember how big the hole was. I mean, everything they'd done was basically on their back. They rode this machine in. I mean, it's just a small hole. And I forgot how many miles down in the ground they would go into those mountains. And I could not imagine being down inside of that hole. I could not imagine that. Now, we've all heard on the news many times we'll see an incident happen or an accident happen at a minery. That cave, that thing will fall in, and there'll be men trapped down inside of that ground. Can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine in the darkness? Can you imagine how, like I said, I was a fireman for years. I've been in many a house fire. I've been in smoke so thick that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. But I can't imagine being down in the depths of the earth and it just being so black and so cold and so eerie. I just can't imagine the darkness that would have to be inside of a mine shaft and to realize that above me, there was no way out, and below me, there was no way out, and each side of me, there was no way out. And as those men will sit down inside that hole, the only hope they got is coming from above. That's a beautiful picture of redemption. Job found himself down in a mine shaft. He'd lost everything. His life was a mess. Naomi, Ruth found themselves in a mine shaft. The only place they could find hope was from above. This morning, I'm glad that we got a Redeemer. I'm thankful this morning. I know I've been redeemed. But friend, this morning, have you been redeemed this morning? Redemption this morning, what a beautiful picture. Look with me in Ruth again. Ruth chapter 4. Let me read some things to you this morning. Ruth chapter 4 is a beautiful picture of redemption. We saw in chapter 3 where Ruth came to Boaz, and Boaz makes a statement over there. He says, in verse 11, says, I will do to thee all that thou request. But in verse 12, he says, now it is true that I am a near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Look with me in Ruth chapter 4 this morning. We're talking about a redeemer. We're talking about this kinsman redeemer. Look in chapter 4, verse number 1 with me this morning. And I'll try to read this as quickly as I can. Time's running away from us. But verse 1 says, then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Who's he talking about? He's talking about that nearer kinsman. And don't you love people in the Bible that have no names? I really do. There's a lot of women and men in the Bible. You don't have any idea who their names are. But we see a great picture of some things that they do. And I realize this morning, I think that's from God himself. I don't think it's a mishap. I think it's just God showing us they don't need names. They have all kinds of names. But here we see again, verse number 1, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, unto the kinsman Naomi that is come again out, out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother in Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said, I will redeem it. Verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the names of the dead upon the inheritance. Verse 6, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and there was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that the Chilons and Malons of the hand of Naomi. So we see here after chapter 3 of the great picture of what that love relationship of chapter 3. Here we come to the working part of Boaz. Boaz gets up the next day. He goes down there at the gate of the city. He gets 10 men to come because of the witness part of it. Great picture there. And he sits down there, and when that near kinsman, the one that was closer than Boaz was, came by, he said, hey, buddy, come over here and sit down. We need to talk a minute. So he brings him over there. He says, look, says, you know Naomi's come on home. And you know, Ruth came back with her. And he says, you're the nearest kinsman. And he says, it's up to you to buy this back. That was their law. You go back into the law there, you'll see how they worked the taking care of their family like that. But we come to this place here, and he sits down. He begins to talk to this person. He begins to witness or to work with this unknown kinsman. Now, there's three things, if you study out this thought of kinsman, that had to be. Three things about a redeemer. That redeemer must first be a blood relative. Second of all, the redeemer must be able to redeem. And the third thing is he had to be willing to redeem. So we know here we have a process that was getting ready to take place. And this process isn't just what's happening here. This thing's bigger than what we understand this morning. So there's two things that I want you to see this morning. First, I want you to look at this unknown redeemer. He was a near kinsman. He was able to do what was told to be done here. So we see this guy in verse number 4. Look at him in chapter 4. He says, and though I advertise to thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he, that's being that nearer kinsman, said, and he said, I will redeem it. So here's this unknown, near kinsman that the conversation is being talked about of redemption. And as Boaz is talking to this unknown kinsman, an unknown name, He's saying, look, you know, Naomi's going to sell some land. And you can buy that land. It can be yours. So after hearing the thought of, hey, there's something to prosper here. There's something to help me here. The Kenite says, I'll do it. I will redeem it. So this morning, I want to say that's probably one of the greatest lies of this world. This near kinsman. This thought of a somebody that would buy you back. That's got your interest at heart. That'll take you as you are. And not leave you in that state to make you better than what you were. And here this unknown kinsman redeemer, he sits there at the gate of the city and he's talking to Boaz. And as he hears of the possibilities of some land and some benefit, he says, I'll do that. And oh, how the world this morning, and as we go through our life, young person, the world will try to get things in your life. They'll say, I'm for you. I'll help you. I'll make you better. That's what they try to get you to believe. Boy, look at the commercials today. My soul, look, I mean, ain't much worse. Commercials are worse than TV, and they really are. I get more offended at commercials than I do a lot of the TV programs. It's all junk. But they try to paint you a picture. It's like, man, we're for you. We want to help you. We want to do this. You're going to come out so much better. And people today are so hungry for something that'll help them. They're looking for some kind of gimmick. And that's exactly what I see. He said, I'll redeem it. I'll do that. But then look in verse number 6. Oh, look at verse 5. Look at the problem. He said, then Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the land of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Verse 6, notice what this, again, this unnamed kinsman redeemer. Then said, verse 6, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. Do you see what he said? Here, this unnamed redeemer, kinsman redeemer, when he first sees at hand your life, when he sees your possibilities, when he sees what you've got to help him, he says, I want you. I want to get everything out of you that I can. I want to possess your land. I want to possess your possessions. I want you. And squeeze everything out of you. But then Boaz says, but when you get that land, you got to take the person with you. And notice what verse 6 says. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. And boy, I find the wording of the Bible so wonderful. He didn't say he would not. Because he couldn't. Notice what he says. I cannot. And I want to hit this for a moment this morning. These unnamed so-called kinsmen redeemers. This morning there's a lot of people this morning. There's a lot of people sitting in church houses this morning. You're thinking that some near kinsman redeemer is what you're trusting in. But I ask you this morning, who this morning are you truly trusting in to get you to heaven? Who is that one that you call that kinsman redeemer? That one that purchased you. That one that bought you back. That one that built you up. Who is that? Here's that near kinsman redeemer, unnamed, says, I'll buy you. I'll take it. And then he comes around and says, whoops, can't do it. And this morning, there's a lot of people laying on their deathbeds this morning. Listen to me. There's a lot of people this morning laying on their deathbeds. They've trusted in something that's not real. And when it gets down to the end of their life, and oh, what a sad time. When it gets down to that day when they're going to draw their last breath, and they're going to step out into eternity, and they're going to stand before a holy and righteous God, that one that said, I'll buy you, we end up saying, I couldn't do it. What are you talking about, preacher? Oh, there's so many things. We ain't got time to run them all, but this morning, your flesh. How much closer to you can you get? Your flesh. Your flesh will lie to you and say, I'm all right. Oh, your flesh will lie to you and say, I'll get you out of that mess. Oh, all I got to do, how many times have I heard this? All I got to do is turn over a new leaf. See, that's a false kinsman redeemer. Oh, your flesh has a desire to change. This morning, I know that sin hurts me and I want to change. Your flesh is weak. It'll say, I'll get you out of this mess. I got your back. Oh, but when the rubber meets the road, you're going to find out that Redeemer's going to have to look at you and say, I couldn't do it. Oh, what a sad day. That flesh. Oh, the world. Man, how the devil likes to suck up people. That devil wants to get you to believe that this world's for you. Now you want to run with this crowd. Oh, my soul. We were talking about it down here at the picnic yesterday. That bunch down here in Charlotte last night. Preacher, you against racing? I'm against about anything that goes against God. And it's just not racing. This world's against God. But we got talking about, I've been to the races several times back in my younger days. But I've seen, even in those days, I saw men and women spend big money for a ticket, go down there and drink so much alcohol, they didn't even know who won the race. What a mess. Hey, man, we didn't have a good time last night. Wake up in a ditch with puke all over you. Well, that's a good time, isn't it? Oh, the world says, come on, take this alcohol, take this pornography, take this drug, take this, take that. I'll take care of you. You'll feel good. You'll make it through. But when it comes to the end, verse 6, you'll find out that Redeemer will have to say, I can't do it. You see him? Oh, let me hit one more and I got to move. Now, this will scare most of you. I think, as bad as I know this flesh is, and as bad as I know this world is, there's another one this morning, I believe, that's more deadlier than all of them. Really, preacher? What is it? Religion. Oh, what a false redeemer. Say this prayer. Do this work. Do that. Oh, just be this. Put some money in a plate. You'll be great. It'll be fine. Oh, God will love you. I catch even us sometimes talking about morality and all those things. And I'm for living right. I really am. But I don't want to live right because the flesh says it's right. I want to live right because the book says it's right. Religion will clean somebody up and they can act the part. You can stand up and say, I did it for years, friend. You can be the puppet in the show. But religion, oh, how it lies. But when it gets down to that day when it really matters, and friend, you got to understand this morning, it matters. Religion will say, I'll buy you back. But when it gets down to the day when you're going to stand before God, religion will have to say, sorry, I just couldn't do it. Oh, ain't that terrible this morning? You see that Redeemer? Oh, what lies. He says, I'll do it. That's what he said. I'll buy it. I'll do it. But then he realized, I can't do it. This morning, who's your Redeemer? As much as I see this first kinsman and his tactics and what he wanted to do, thank God this morning I know there's one that will. Amen? Yes. Hey, when the one that said, I can't, boy, I like it. I can just picture in my mind that day as Boaz sat there on the ground knowing there was... Chapter 3, he says, look, we're going to do this, but there's one closer. He sits at the gate with that kinsman there and they're talking. And he had such a love for Ruth and a desire. He's sitting there talking and he says, I'll buy it. I'll do it. Oh, I can just imagine the heart of Boaz. And then Boaz says, but wait a minute. You realize if you do that, you got to do this too. And then he saw the fear of the eyes of that kinsman's. And then he says, I can't do that. I don't even think Boaz stuttered. I don't even think Boaz thought secondly. I thought, I'll do it. Took that shoe off and said, it's done. Boy, the willingness of our Redeemer. Hey, he'll let you puddle around in this old religion. He'll let you puddle around in your flesh. He'll let you puddle around in this old world. But friend, when he gets you, when you get down to the place, when you realize you're at the depths of that hole, when you realize there's no way out but up, hey, he'll be there on the sidelines saying, I'll buy it back. What a Redeemer. What a Redeemer. Let me say this, though. Boy, I saw something about this Redeemer. It just amazed me when I saw this. I thought, oh, Jesus, thank you. Boy, I thank God for the cross. Oh, I thank God for the blood that was shed. Oh, but there's something about this Boaz Redeemer that I think about our Lord Jesus Christ. We got to go, but let me give you this before we go. Did you see what Boaz did? The first thing I see about Boaz was obedience. What do you mean, preacher? Boaz chapter 3. Now stay with me. Boaz could have done like most people do today, I'm afraid. Boaz chapter 3. Here he is at the reaping floor, and he wakes up in the night, and there's Ruth laying on his feet. He's like, who are you? I'm Ruth. And they begin to discuss what needed to be done. Ruth had a need. And Boaz says, oh, you're a virtuous woman. I could just feel the love in chapter 3 of Boaz to Ruth. But then Boaz, even in the darkness of night, even at the thought of great love, and oh boy, can I say there's no greater love than the Lord? Yeah. But listen to this obedience. Boaz says, wait a minute. As much as I love you, as much as I want to do this, and I will, I got to do something else first. He says there's a law. And that law has got to be fulfilled. And Boaz says, before we can run away, before we can hook up, before I can take you as mine, we got to deal with this law. Well, preacher, if I'd have been Boaz, I'd just jumped up and we'd run off. Not my Boaz. My Boaz is going to do it right.
Yes, sir.
Now, you might want to jump up and run off. And that's what's got most people running down their own trails, because they want to do something, but they don't want to do it the right way.
Yes, sir.
Do you see his obedience? He's like, Ruth, I love you. Ruth, I want you. Ruth, I'm going to have you. But first, there's somebody that we got to deal with. Who is it, preacher? It's that Redeemer that we just talked about. That law of that one that was closer. Let's look at it just a minute. Listen to hear about our great Redeemer. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says this, think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Wow! There's Boaz! Boaz said, wait a minute, Ruth. We got to do this thing right. I'm going to buy you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to purchase you. But I got to take care of this law first. And we see he fulfills the law. What a picture. Remember, what a picture. We ain't got time to go read it, but let me just paraphrase it for you. Remember over there in Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, when that day John Baptist out there on the banks baptizing. And Jesus comes up and tells John, I need you to baptize me. And John's like us tonight, this morning. Oh, whoa, 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 no, no, I can't baptize you. I'm the one. And Jesus said, suffer to be so. What was that? That's the fulfilling of some law. There's Boaz in action. And we know how John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. What a picture. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, listen to this. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. What did He do? See, I see Boaz in the obedience of redemption. He had to understand. He had to take care of that law first. And thank God the Lord Jesus Christ came in that flesh of man, and He walked upon this earth, and He fulfilled that law. Hebrews chapter 10. Boy, we ain't got time to read all that. You go home and read that. What a picture of our Boaz. Fulfilling the law. Let me give you this about redemption this morning. Again, think about it. Think about Naomi and Ruth here in their life. Think about Job there in his life. And he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Listen, this morning, you might be in the depths of a hole this morning. Let me tell you, your Redeemer liveth. Listen to this, Ephesians. I'll run through these real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. In whom we have redemption. through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Redemption, that's what we're talking about. That's what the law couldn't do. But thank God there was a Boaz, amen, a kinsman redeemer, one that was willing to die on the cross for my sin. That's what He said. Redemption took care of my sin. Why? Because it paid that price. What a love. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. And notice what He says. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good. What does that mean? Hey, I thank God for what Boaz did for Ruth. I thank God for what the Lord did for me. Hey, He purchased me on Calvary. He paid for my sins. He redeemed me, but not only from sin. But notice what Titus said, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Notice, and purify unto Himself a peculiar. He didn't just save me from something. He saved me to something. Hey, He found me in that dark hole, covered in sin, muck, and mire. He saved me. He cleansed me. He washed me. He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my going. Hey, He didn't leave me there. That's what my Redeemer did. And friend, this morning, if you know my Redeemer, He bought you. He cleansed you. To make you to walk in a path. Hey, can you imagine how Naomi must have felt there in chapter 1? Call me Mara. Oh, the bitterness. Oh, can you see poor old Ruth? Getting up in the mornings, going out there into the field those first days to glean off the side of the field just to have a little bit of something to eat. Oh, but thank God there was one that came. That took them out of that old wicked place that they were in. And I can tell you from chapter 4 till they died, they lived on a different side of the street. Amen. That's what the Redeemer does. He purchases you. He cleanses you. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Is that not what Boaz did? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What is that curse? For the wages of sin is death. See, I've been redeemed. I've been purchased. I've been restored. I'll never die. No wonder the psalmist, and I quit with this, Psalms 107, no wonder the psalmist could say it like this. Psalms 107 verse 1 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Who hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy? You might be here this morning and you're lost. Oh, you're entrapped by the devil. You're in sin and you're going to die and you're going to go to an awful place called hell, that lake of fire to be. Oh, but how the Lord's already prepared a place for you. If you just come and receive Him, He'll buy you. He's purchased you already. Oh, but what about us that are saved this morning? Have we forgot how good God is? Oh, let the redeemed say so. Can you imagine them old boys? I'm closing, I promise. I've illustrated my time when I was 16 years old and wrecked that Bronco and couldn't get out, and that guy got me out, and how I loved him. I wouldn't know him if he walked. You might be him, I don't know. But he pulled me out of that car. I put my arms around him and loved him because I was going there to die. Gas pouring all over the inside of that thing. Man, I never seen him since. Can you imagine them old boys down in that hole? Hear that rumble. Boom, all of a sudden everything goes black. And they can't get out. I'm sure for the first little while they're over there just digging with all their might trying to find a way. You might be here this morning, you're trying to dig your way out, and trust me, you'll never dig out. But there has to come a time and place in those men's lives there down in that hole where they realize there's no way. We cannot do this. If we're going to get out of this thing alive, somebody from above is going to have to come get us out. Can you imagine sitting there hours, days, maybe even weeks. But then there was a day. Listen, I think I hear something. I hear something pecking around. And all of a sudden, out of the darkness of that hole, a little ray of beam comes shining through this to the smallest of hole, and how it lights up the room. And can you imagine how those that were so defeated and so discouraged and so down in that hole in darkness and no way out, how immediately they went from being in a hunger of hell, they went to rejoicing. Hey, they're coming! They're coming! But I can imagine us Baptists. Thank you. You probably, most Baptists wouldn't even say thank you. That's a forgotten word in most people's vocabulary today. The psalmist said, oh, the Lord's good. Let the redeemed say so. The ones that he purchased back out of the hand of the enemy. If you're saved this morning, you've been redeemed. You know what that means? If you're not saved this morning, God wants to redeem you. He's already paid the price. You just got to surrender and say, I can't do this. I'm waiting for that first kinsman. I'm waiting on my flesh. I'm waiting on religion. Verse 6 says, he couldn't do it. Whatever you're trying will never work. Because the Bible still says there's only one Redeemer. And his name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man will come unto the Father but by him. That's not the Baptist thing. That's not an American thing. That's a Bible thing. This morning, where's your let the redeemed say so? I want you to understand there's a no-named kinsman. All he wanted was what he could get out of him. When he heard land, I'll take it. When he heard possessions, I want it. That's what the world wants out of you. That's what a lot of preachers want out of you. They ain't shepherds. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. All they want is what's good for them. Oh, but I'm glad I have a Redeemer. All he wanted was a relationship. And I can't get over it. Look with me. I'm closing with this verse. Go back to chapter 3. Oh, I wish you'd get a hold of it. Look at chapter 3. Look what was said. Verse 18 then said, she sit still, my daughter, until thou knowest how the matter will fall. From the man, for the man will not be in rest till he have finished the thing this day. God's working. He wants you. He loves you. This morning, why don't you surrender and come? Let's stand together this morning.